Genesis 12, 1, 1 through 8. Hear now the word of your God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. As we prepare our hearts this morning for the sermon, let us stand, taking our Trinity Psalter to Psalter 71. Let us join together as we sing the first four verses of Psalter 71. In you, Lord, I take refuge. Be seated. Our New Testament reading today, I think by now you have noticed I have a bit of a summer cold, so I did talk to my physician beforehand. It was so bad that I made sure my doctor was at church. No, he's always at church, so. But I'm not, he does not believe I'm contagious, but I will not be shaking your hands nonetheless. Actually, that's kind of neat. No, I won't go there. So do bear with me as you have been bearing with me. Thank you very much. Our New Testament reading comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. Hear again the word of your God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word this day. We are grateful for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord on this, your Lord's day. As we consecrate this day to your holy worship, may we now, O God, consecrate our ears to hear the word of our God. And consecrate our hearts to the doing of the word of our God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While I was at Senate, no, I didn't actually get to watch movies all the time. I almost thought, well, this may be a bad one as an illustration because I'll come back and start talking about watching the movie Apollo 13 and you'll think all I did was go to Senate to watch movies. No, that was what your elder representative did. No, I'm joking. I did see a scene. It was just a short scene from the movie Apollo 13, one of the all-time great movies. The part of the movie I saw dealt with the spacecraft as it was orbiting the moon and as the crew were desperately attempting to get the ship back to the Earth. If you know the story, and I'm sure some of you know it quite well, I don't know it very well, but I know a little bit about the story behind the movie. Apollo 13 was scheduled to land on the moon. But as the ship was traveling to its destination, they had a major malfunction. They might have had major malfunctions. It might have been plural. I don't remember. I don't really know. So the gist of the movie deals with the successful attempt to get the astronauts back home safely. Yet the malfunction also meant that the original mission failed. The part of the movie I saw showed the astronauts as they were looking out the window, looking upon the predetermined site where they were supposed to have landed. And you could see on their faces the dejection and disappointment as they realized they would not be able to land on the moon. You might say for a moment in the movie, their disappointment hung heavy in the air. The disappointments of life can affect us in many ways. They can affect our mental health, our emotional well-being, our relationships, even our faith in God. Disappointments can lead us to sense that our faith has or is failing. So when we encounter such disappointments and have that awful sense of a failing faith, what do we do? How do we renew our faith in God? Well, the answer to that question is by remembering the faithfulness of God. Because God is faithful, we must renew our faith, and that despite what comes our way. We must renew our faith in God despite our conditions, And we must renew our faith in God despite our obstacles. As we now return to Hebrews 11, that great passage recounting the faith of the ancient church, we will see this very principle, these qualities exemplified during the patriarchs of the ancient church. So first of all, because God is faithful, we must renew our faith despite our conditions. Again, we are back in Hebrews chapter 11, where we find our author presenting those exemplars of faith in the ancient church. And where we're at right now, if you recall a week or so, well, it's been a couple of weeks, I guess, I gave you a brief outline of what this passage of Hebrews chapter 11 looks like. You have the creation followed by the pre-patriarchal period. Now we're in the patriarchal period of verses 8 through 22. And we're going to see an emphasis upon Abraham, Sarah, mention also Isaac and Jacob. Actually, in the whole of Hebrews 11, the one person who gets mentioned the most, would you like to guess? Well, you already know, don't you? It's the father of faith. It's Abraham. And that's like I just said, he's the father of faith, so that's what one would expect, as he is the prototype of those whose faith is accredited to them as righteousness. Romans chapter 4. Here, though, our author is, of course, he's echoing the teaching of Pauline doctrine to some extent, but at least with Abraham, it seems that he is more in line with, not that these are opposed to one another, but the emphasis of our author falls in line with the emphasis of James, who stresses the connection between Abraham's faith and obedience. And sure enough, in the very beginning of our passage today, in verse 8, what does our author say? By faith, Abraham did what? Obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Here our author, similar to what we see in the book of James, is stressing the connection between obedience and faith. But let's take a look at the broader passage, not just our verses today, but the whole of this section, verses 8 through 22. And as we work through this material today and next week, I think what we'll see is that the emphasis is going to be on a steadfast faith, a faith that is held despite what comes the way of the patriarchs. We might summarize what our author presents like this. God has given to the patriarchs certain promises to which they believe. Why? Because they believe God to be faithful. That's key. Because here's the other reality that our author presents. The promises are never fully realized in their lives, which meant for them the necessity of living by faith in God's faithfulness, a faithfulness that will be manifested sooner or later in the fulfillment of those promises, rather than a faith in his actually fulfilling of his promises, which doesn't happen in their lives. Save one. We'll get to that in the next point. Hence, I would describe these examples as exemplars of steadfast faith, which believes in God and trusts in his eventual fulfillment of his promises. We see this very thing, the summation of what I just said, actually made in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So this is what our author is stressing during the patriarchal period. It is stressing that these men, led by faith, trusted in the faithfulness of God, even though they never saw, save one, God's promises fulfilled. And what we're going back to our passage that we're focusing on, we find reference to one of the promises given to Abraham. It's the emphasis in these verses. It's the land promise that we read this morning from our Old Testament, Genesis chapter 12. And we saw there, and it's repeated throughout the subsequent chapters, that God promised to Abraham a certain portion of land, not just to Abraham, but also to his offspring, on the condition of his obedience. God promised, Abraham believed, and what did he do? He went. He left. Abraham had to go from home and homeland in order to inherit the promise. So the first condition Abraham meets as he lives by faith is that he had to abandon the familiar to go to the unfamiliar. We saw that in verse 8. He left not knowing to what place he was going. But quickly in verse 9, we meet the second condition he must meet in order to live by faith. Let's read verse 9. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So when Abraham strikes out, some of you can appreciate this. Not knowing where you're going, not having any for sure understanding of where you're going to land. But here Abraham's condition is even more challenging as far as faith is concerned. Why? Because not only does he have to go where he does not know, he likewise has to go to this place that is promised to him. This is a divine promise. God has decreed to him this land. But when he gets there, guess how he has to live? As a foreigner. Not having a permanent abode. Could some of you imagine that? But living in tents. So this is the condition that Abraham has to meet. He has to live in this land promised to him as an alien and as a stranger. The point being, though, is that despite the non-realization of the things promised, he still does it. He lives by faith, and this directs him in how he lives, namely, that he has to live as an alien and stranger in the very place belonging to him. Now, we have to understand it's not as though these three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, desire to live in this manner. I think that's made quite clear in verse 14. For people who speak these make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. I mean, these weren't like, you know, those wandering gypsies types that like to just go about and live in impermanent abodes. No, they were wanting a homeland. They were wanting a permanent dwelling. But not just any homeland. If they wanted just any homeland, guess what they could have done? They could have just, well, let's read what he says in verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. If any old homeland would have suited their purposes, they could have just turned around and went back to Mesopotamia and taken up residence among the family and the homeland that they had left. No, they were not looking for just any old homeland, but a better one, a more permanent one. A homeland created and established by God himself, hence a heavenly homeland. That's what it says in verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. They recognize the temporality of this present reality. It's temporal. I don't care what city we build. I don't care what homes we establish. If you doubt the temporariness of your home, go buy a cat. Because they'll help you to realize that these old homes don't last for very long, as they like to do that little thing called clawing. That's what our patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is realizing. And they're rejecting that. What they desire is a permanent homeland, one built and established by God Himself. Well, that's faith. Did you stop to think about that? That is faith. To recognize the temporariness of this present age, to hear this wonderful promise to live in that home or that place, but to live there as an exile and as a stranger, that's faith. All because you believe God has prepared something better for you. That's amazing. But in a sense, it's faith the size of a mustard seed as well. It is because of that sort of faith God, as our passage goes on to say, was not ashamed to be called their God, for He had prepared for them a city. They, as proven by their action, believed God, and it was accredited to them as righteousness, for which they were assured of their participation in that future eternal, everlasting abode. Yet until that city dropped down from heaven and filled the earth, they had to live as in a foreign land. The point our author will eventually make is such was necessary so that they and all of God's people will inherit the promise at the same time. Skip down with me to verses 39 and 40. And all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And while in Christ, that perfection has come about, with His current estate serving as our future guarantee, as He is even now dwelling in the presence of God, His present dwelling place is our assurance of our future dwelling place. As He Himself said in John's Gospel, where He is, we will be with Him. We will be in that eternal abode. Yet, in our present condition, we are still very much like Abraham, as we are waiting for the consummation of the land promise, namely an eternal habitation designed and erected by God, a permanent dwelling that will never again know the ravages of decay and decline, and especially not the damaging effect of God's righteous judgment. The day when the curse will be no more. So, like Abraham, we must orient our lives toward that future promise as a demonstration of our faith, a demonstration evident even in the midst of disappointing conditions. We have all had, maybe we have, we likely will have disappointing conditions. Perhaps our marital condition is not what we had anticipated or planned. Perhaps our vocational achievements have fallen far short of our anticipations. Perhaps our quality of life has suffered so terribly that it does not resemble our youthful expectations. I suspect if all of us live long enough, we will all eventually fall into that last condition. When the conditions of life prove disappointing, we certainly can feel our faith failing us. We can begin to question the goodness and kindness of God. We can develop doubt in God and His beneficence. We might even feel a strong pull to abandon the faith altogether. We must renew our faith. And we do renew our faith in the midst of disappointing conditions by bringing to mind God's faithfulness. But a right remembrance of what that faithfulness looks like. God's faithfulness deals with His promises. And here's the kicker. Here's where this might sting a bit. Promises He defines and not us. Too often we have an overrealized expectation of what this life ought to look like now. With this current life, we believe, being something like a heaven on earth. May I commend the expectation? Heaven on earth. That's a good expectation. The problem is the timing. You see, this is not that now. This is not a rightful expectation now. But when such doesn't happen, and it won't happen, we can think that God has failed us. But as we see in Abraham, remembering God's faithfulness is to look into the future, to see that city whose builder is God, a permanent city, an eternal city. I have grown quite fond of this word, a happy abode. I like that word, happy. And I think that is a most apt word to describe the city that is coming. It's a happy place. It is when I and you remember God's faithfulness in that way that He has so promised me this sort of future that I renew my faith despite my conditions. But secondly, because God is faithful, we must renew our faith despite our obstacles. And here we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. As we've seen so far, the Abrahamic promise our author has focused on is the land. Yet, and we saw this back in Genesis 12, in addition to that promise, God also promised Abraham a numerous amount of descendants, progeny. As he uses Abraham, our author, uses Abraham as an example of faith, he likewise makes reference to that promise in verses 11 through 12. Now, we need to back up for a minute. I always like to make sure you are aware of certain textual elements, because I think you like to be a smart congregation, and so sometimes I need to alert you to certain facts about the underlying Greek text. And here we have an underlying factor that I just want you to be aware of. Now, in verse 11, how our present passage translates this, and this is kind of the historical way of translating this, is it's Sarah that is the subject of the sentence. By faith, Sarah herself received. There is a bit of a problem with this translation. And it has to do with the phrase, even when she was past the age. Now, that's an English rendering that is far from a wooden translation. It's just not. The wooden translation actually describes what happens at procreation, just to be frank with you. It's not vulgar, don't get me wrong. It's not that at all. The perhaps more important item is it's a Greek idiom. That means it's used as in this certain way to express this idea. And when it is used outside of this context, outside of this reference, I'm talking outside of the Bible, really, In every other place we find it at that period of time in some sort of Greek text, it's always making reference to the man. Actually, the wording makes it pretty clear that it's making reference to the man. So we run up against a problem here, is that it looks like Sarah should be the subject. Again, this has to do with how Greek works. But then you have this phrase that would seem to indicate that Abraham should be the subject. Abraham received power. We just don't have a good way to explain that. My preference is to think that it's likely that Abraham is the subject, and only one probably person will appreciate this. A certain element of the text has fallen out. A iota subscript has fallen out, and that Abraham is the subject. And then we should understand the translation to say something like Abraham along with Sarah, so forth and so forth. But regardless of how we translate this, in either case, the point is that both of these individuals face obstacles to the fulfillment of God's promises. On the one hand, at his very advanced age, Abraham was, our text says it, was as good as dead. That means he's past prime fatherhood. Even more problematic is Sarah. Sarah is unable to conceive. Despite the obstacles, though, God fulfilled his promise, as our text indicates, as numerous as the stars of the sky, the sand on the seashore. And he fulfilled his promise as both Abraham and Sarah placed their faith in the one who had so promised. We can see a similar point as what our author is making here, made by Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. I'll just reference that. But think about that. What greater obstacle could one face to the promise of a vast progeny than an old body and a barren wife? Yet God proved faithful. Notice that is exactly what the object of their faith was. God in his faithfulness. They believed God was faithful. The quality and empowerment of our faith, contrary to what some TV preachers like to tell their poor audiences, is not in the believing. No, but in the object in whom we have believed. We live by faith because the one in whom we have believed is faithful, especially faithful to all he has promised us. God is faithful. Despite the obstacles, they believed, and in this case, experienced. Now, here's the exception, at least a partial exception. The land promise is far off. In some sense, the seed promise is also far off because it's not just they're going to have a child, but a vast progeny. But they get a foretaste of it, don't they? Because they have the promised child. As a result of God's faithfulness. And I do think we need to remember, as we call to mind the faithfulness of God, that we too have experienced fulfillment of certain promises in this life. No, we don't have a heaven on earth, but we have experienced spiritual renewal. We have experienced the gift of faith by which we have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have been, you can say it with me if you want, justified, sanctified, yes, even glorified. Hard not to get a little animate over that part. That's exciting news. That as I have believed upon Jesus Christ, as God has renewed me and granted me faith to so believe, I now am justified, sanctified, and even in a sense glorified. Though the full consummation of that awaits. As Paul says elsewhere, though our outward estate is perishing. Boy, do I feel that today. We are being renewed inwardly day by day. We see the faithfulness of God in the fulfillment of his promises each week. As I, your minister, functioning as his representative, declare to you from his word the assurance that for all who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Promise. Fulfilled. We see the fulfillment of God's promise each and every time we come to the Lord's table. And by the working of the Spirit in the life of the faithful, we spiritually are nourished by the body and blood of Christ. Promise fulfilled. We see the fulfillment of God's promises in our daily lives as we conform with ever greater precision to the will of God, as we find strength and peace through the practice of prayer, as we experience joy for sins forgiven, for restoration to the favor of God. Promise fulfilled. All these promises are realized, fulfilled in our lives because the promise of promises has been fulfilled. You know what that is? Jesus Christ. Christ has come as our great high priest and offered himself up as our sin offering for the forgiveness of our sins. Promise fulfilled. Promise fulfilled. He has been faithful. He's done all this, saints of the living God. It is done. It is fulfilled. Christ has died on Calvary's cross so that our sins might be forgiven, and he's been raised from the dead to assure us that God has accepted his work done on our behalf. And the Spirit of God, even now, for all who have so believed, has applied the salvific work of God to your lives. Promise fulfilled. But again, let's see, this is what I love. All this is but a foretaste. Can you imagine that? Think about the litany of promises I just proclaimed to you. Think about that litany. Those are glorious, glorious promises we already possess. I mean, if you were to think about it long enough, you might conclude, boy, this is a feast in itself. Amen. But in the Father's declared will, this is but a foretaste of what is to come, of the promises yet unfulfilled. What must that day, that period, what must that time be like? This is our God. It is with this in mind, the promises fulfilled and apply to us who have believed in Christ, that we must face obstacles, the obstacles that are bound to come. As we seek to demonstrate our faith by obedient faithfulness, we do meet many an obstacle. Sometimes those are the obstacles we face due to our own past choices, let's be honest. Maybe we went and entered into a business relationship with someone we just shouldn't. We knew we shouldn't, but we did. Now that's presenting challenges that seem insurmountable. Let's be honest, sometimes they have nothing to do with our choices. Couldn't help what family I was born to, and that's not a bad remark about my family, but sometimes one is born into a family that can be quite challenging when it comes to living by faith. Whatever their origin, we can experience such obstacles. And we can experience them to the point that it brings grave doubt in our ability to faithfully follow our God, or even whether we will arrive at that eternal city promised to us. Here we especially must renew our faith by remembering God's faithfulness. He who promised is faithful, and in the manner and way of his choosing, he will fulfill all his promises to us, just as he already has fulfilled his promises to us. He who has started a good work in you, promises already fulfilled, will see it through to completion. The future promises of God's eternal happiness. The crew of Apollo 13. Were disappointed in the failure of that first mission. Had to have been. Yet, I suspect the disappointment they experienced was for but a moment, and it paled with the joy they had when their feet touched earthly soil and they knew that they had arrived home safely. Despite what obstacles we do face or conditions we deal with, our God will bring us safely to our eternal abode, our everlasting home. Until that day, let us renew our faith by remembering that God is faithful. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful to you this morning for your faithfulness. May such burn in our hearts and minds today to burn away all doubt, all fear, all sense of dread. And instead, may our faith be renewed in you, in your promises, in your faithfulness. And we pray this now in Christ's holy name. Amen.